Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You don't really know my difficulties. You don't know the mountains that I'm trying to climb, the difficulties I'm trying to deal with in my life. Well, the Holy Spirit is there for that too. Others of you are saying, seize the day, that sounds great, but am I up for it? I mean, can I really do it? Can I really fulfill the dreams that God has put upon my heart? Is it possible that God can use me in a great way, or is it just for a few people here and there? Does God really want me personally to seize the day? Well, God does want you personally to seize the day. And wherever you are in that spectrum, from extreme difficulty in life to so excited that you can hardly stand it about the visions that God has placed on your heart, it's the Holy Spirit working inside of you, that distinguishing mark that is going to allow you and allows me to truly seize the day. So how do we seize the day? Well, on your notes, we'll start off with what the Bible says about me seems too fantastic to be true. Now I'm going to read you a verse that, if you're at all familiar with the scriptures, and you know, some of you here tonight, you're probably not, and I just want to doubly welcome you. I love it when there's people in the audience who barely know the scriptures, and some of the books I'll mention, you've never heard of them before. We want you to feel comfortable. It's wonderful. You keep coming. You're going to learn the scriptures. You're going to learn what the books are, where they are in the Bible. All of us had to go through that at some point. But this scripture is fairly familiar to a lot of us, but I don't know if we've really thought about it, but we've really allowed it to sink home in our hearts. Matthew 11, verse 11. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So he's saying, up until this time, all the great men and women that have come before John the Baptist, not one is greater than John the Baptist in his position, because he got to point out, physically point to the Messiah. But listen to this. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven," speaking of those that would believe on Christ after his resurrection, "but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," speaking of John the Baptist. Look at how the message says it. It says, "Let me tell you what's going on here. No one in history surpasses John the Baptizer, but in the kingdom he prepared for you, the lowliest person is ahead of him." Now, I'd like us all to say together, "I'm least in the kingdom." You ready? I'm least in the kingdom. But then listen to what else Jesus said. He said in Luke 9:48, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Now listen to this. "For he who is least," everyone say, "That's me." "For he who is least among you, all will be great." So now I want you to say, "I am great," through the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to what Jesus said. John the Baptist, of all those that have gone before him, was in the greatest position, but in the kingdom, the post-resurrection believers, he who is least is greater than John the Baptist. Now that puts us in a greater position than Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. The list goes on and on and on. He who is least, everyone say again, "I am least," in the kingdom of God is greater than all those who have gone before, looking forward to the cross. How in the world could that be? The reason is because in the Old Testament dispensation, the Holy Spirit was there at creation, has been there since eternity, but he only came upon a few selected individuals to do a few selected ministries. But now the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you and me. Not just the greatest, not just, the Holy Spirit doesn't just dwell in Pastor George and all the rest of us, just kind of, well, wouldn't it be great to have God living inside of us? Oh, if I could be Pastor George, then the Holy Spirit would be living inside of me. That's what it would have been like before the cross. That's what it would have been like if you'd been around Isaiah or Daniel or Abraham or Moses. But what would I give to be one of those guys and have that kind of relationship with God? No, God said, the least. The least in the kingdom of God is in a greater position than any of those because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I tried to think of a good way to kind of illustrate it. I couldn't find anything perfect, but when you think of just power, the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to us as new believers versus what it would have been like to live as a believer before the cross but without the Holy Spirit living inside, best I could come up with was the difference between a glider. Now, a glider's still good. It's good to be a believer in any dispensation, so a glider's still good, but a glider versus a jet. If you want to go somewhere, you're going to get in a jet. If you got to go a long distance, you're going to get in a jet. And the Holy Spirit living inside of us is like that. It's a jet engine power running through our lives. So what the Bible says about me seems too fantastic to be true, but it is true. Now, in addition, here's how we seize the day. We seize the day, first of all, by seeing. So what is it that we need to see right off the bat? It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 12 out of the Message version. It says, the prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life. The New King James says grace. So they're asking questions about what is this grace? What's this era that's coming with the cross and with Christ? They asked a lot of questions about this gift of life God was preparing. The Messiah's Spirit let them in on some of it. In fact, they had some phenomenal insights that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. They clamored to know who would the Messiah be and when would he come. All they were told was that they were serving you. Speaking of the post-cross believers, they were serving you, the New Testament church, you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit. So how did you hear about the Messiah? No matter who told you, you heard about it through the Holy Spirit. The message of those prophecies fulfilled. And I love how the Message translates the rest of this verse. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. So let me ask you a question. Have you gotten in on this? Have you gotten in on this Jesus thing? Or are you kind of sitting on the outside, checking it out, wondering? Maybe you're here because somebody brought you. Maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend brought you, or a spouse brought you, or a friend brought you, and you're kind of looking in. Let me encourage you tonight to jump in. Because first of all, you're going to know forgiveness. And that's what the angels, they long to look into, that through Jesus, every sin that you have ever committed, it doesn't matter how huge it is or how small you might think it is. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. And when you receive Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, your sins are washed away, and you get to walk clean and holy before God. Guilt is gone, shame is gone, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And you'll get to experience what we're talking about on the weekend services, what we're talking about on the Wednesday night services. You'll get to experience the Holy Spirit inside of you. So if you haven't done that yet, let tonight be the night to see what the angels wanted to look into, that sinful man could be redeemed by the act of Jesus Christ living, dying, and raising from the dead. So we seize the day by seeing. Now, we also seize the day by seeing the full glory. Now, when I say full glory, I don't mean full glory in the sense of when we're in heaven, we're going to see God in a fuller glory than we do now. But there is a full glory that Jesus said that when he came, that when he walked the earth, that he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen, you're wanting, they said, show us the Father. He said, no, you don't get it. Like, you're missing it. Right here, right in front of you is the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead. Jesus said, I'm God in human flesh, in human body. And when you see me, you are seeing the glory of God the Father on earth. Look at this next scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read this version out of the New Living Translation. And it contrasts the old and the new. The old being before the cross, the new being after the cross. Paul says, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look on Moses' face when he came down after he got the Ten Commandments, his face was aglow. It says, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Everybody say fading away. That's one of the key words here. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way? Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life, if the old way, which brings condemnation, or the law was meant to lead us to Christ, was glorious, how much more glorious? Everyone, I want everyone just to shout out, more glorious.
More glorious.
Oh, that wasn't very glorious. Let's try it again. 1, 2, 3.
More glorious.
That was good. If the old way was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. Are you catching some of these words? Overwhelming glory that we live in every day. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Other translations say there is liberty, there's a newness. For all of us who have had that veil removed can see, notice that next word, and reflect. We don't just see the glory of God, We're meant to reflect the glory of God. And we're able to reflect the glory of God in a way that even Moses, who went up to the mountaintop and had possibly experiences with God even beyond what we might get to have, but that glory was fading, we're able to reflect the glory of God because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So you go to work some days. How many of you ever go to work and you just plain feel lousy? Raise your hand. Okay, do we get everyone's hand up? Okay, if not, please come see me afterwards. Give me your secret. We go to work, we feel lousy. We come home, sometimes we feel lousy. But because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, even though we are weak, sinful human beings, we're still able in that state to reflect the glory of God. So we see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So before they had a partial glory, now we have a far greater glory. Before they had a glory that was fading, now it's much more glorious. Before there was a glory that wasn't glorious at all in comparison with the overwhelming glory that we just get to live in every day. The old's been replaced, the new is forever. The veil remains, but the veil's taken away only in Christ. There's condemnation under the law, but in Christ there's liberty and freedom. And now we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And what that allows us to do is something very, very special. It allows us to seize the day by embracing intimacy with Christ. This seizing the day by embracing intimacy with Christ is so special. It's so hard to fathom. When we think of intimacy, I think of things like family. I love my family. I love to just sit and talk with my family, sit around the dinner table, and sometimes we just hang out afterwards, and half hour, hour, and we just talk. We just be together. I love that. I love the intimacy that we can have in the church, in community, where you get to know people and you share lives with those that are in small group with you or in ministry with you, and you have a love and a bond that is something special, something unique. But the intimacy that God has allowed us to have with Him is greater and beyond any human relationship that we can have. We just take a look at a couple scriptures. Psalm 27, verse 4, David says this. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Now, I think the Living Bible says this nicely, helps us to translate it so we can understand what He's trying to say in our own words. David says, the one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple. Then here's the key, living in His presence every day of my life, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory. David longed for the presence of God. And during David's reign, David was probably the greatest of all the kings of Israel. And during his reign, something happened that didn't happen any other time in the history of Israel the way that it did during David's reign. David had, I would call it, a New Testament revelation of the presence of God. David got that he could come into God's presence, and not only could he come into God's presence, but other people could too. Now, before David showed up on the scene, God had set it up this way. God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of Moses. And that area where God's presence was could only be entered by one person, the high priest, once a year. Other priests could be in the next room out, doing different ceremonial things, candles, breads, things like that. But everybody else was further out than that. So God's presence was, in a sense, hidden behind the veil. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it was hidden because God was showing that the way was not made perfect yet into his presence. But David did this totally radical thing. David takes the ark out of Moses' tabernacle, sticks it in this thing called the tabernacle of David. No tent, no protection from the presence of God, which the instructions to the priests were, make sure that when you go in there once a year, that you have bells around the bottom of your robe and you've got a rope around your leg, because if you die while you're in there, we can't go in and get you. We have to pull you back out again. How's that for job security? So David takes the ark that's been behind the veil, that one man once a year with the rope and the bells gets to go in and hope he lives and comes back out again, and puts it plop in the middle of this tent and invites all these people in to be in God's presence. It was like totally radical, unheard of, ridiculous. And he brings in worshipers and singers and musicians, and they're in there enjoying the presence of God. David saw into what we would have access to if we would seize the day. Now, Paul seized the day. In Philippians 3, he says this: "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge." Everyone say knowledge. "Knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, that word knowing, it's not, we might think of maybe a mathematical knowing. You know, I know my multiplication tables, sort of. I know this scientific principle, or I understand how the combustion engine works. This knowing is a relational knowing. This knowing is the establishment of a relationship between the person known and the person doing the knowing. So when Paul said that I might know him, when he talked about the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he was talking about going beyond that. He is a historical figure, and I don't want to all imply that he's not. Jesus Christ lived, he walked this earth, he is real, he is alive today in heaven. But going beyond just knowing about him to knowing him. And we seize the day when we take advantage of that, which we have freely given to us in Christ Jesus. But in the Old Testament dispensation, just a few years. Just a few years, David gets this revelation about the New Testament era, and he brings the ark into that tent, and people are experiencing God's presence in a way that never happened before nor after in that dispensation. And the next thing that was built after that was Solomon's temple that his son built, that was the greatest building, but get this, less access to God. The greatest religious building in the Old Testament followed David's tabernacle. But again, one person, once a year, versus God's presence in a tent where many could experience it. Now, Jesus said, one greater than the temple is here. And let me say this to you, if you receive Christ by faith, one greater than the temple is living inside of you and inside of me. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. And we can seize the day and get to know Jesus in an intimate way. But then another part of this seizing the day that we're going to talk more about in the weeks to come is that we seize the day by activating God's gifts. God's given us gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to use them. They're not for the few, they're for everybody. Look at some of these scriptures here. Mark chapter 16. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they, everybody say me, because you're the they, I'm the they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We're believing God that on May 16th, we're going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. But I want you to notice that casting out demons and speaking with new tongues, both of them were utterly unknown before the cross. They're never mentioned, they're never done, but now in this dispensation, it's something that Jesus said, they'll do it. My believers, they'll do those things. Then in 1 Corinthians 14:31, Paul says, for you can all, everybody say all. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. All of us have access to God's gifts, not just a few. Now let's compare this again to what it was like before the cross. In Numbers 11, Moses is having this gathering. And it says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Now they're still outside of the tabernacle, but there's 70 of them. How many are there? 70. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took the spirit that was upon him, upon Moses, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. Now, this was very unusual. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. But look at that next phrase. Although they never did so again. Other translations say it never happened again. They did it no more. The message says it was a one-time event. So the Spirit was on Moses, gets given to the 70 elders, they all prophesy, but it only happens once. But still, it's a great event. It's so great, they recorded it. So, but two men, two of the elders, so actually there's only 68 out there, two of them are in the camp, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. Then look what happens. And a young man ran and told Moses, 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 Eldad and Medad. Don't you wish those were your names? They're still up for grabs. I don't know anyone that's used them yet. Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." Then Moses said to them, "Are you zealous for my sake? You're trying to protect me?" Look what he says. "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Moses got it. Just like David, all of a sudden the veil was torn back. He looked into the New Testament era. He looked into what our life, the thing that we take for granted, just like it's air, that the Spirit of God rests upon us. Moses looked forward and said, "I wish it was like that. I wish it was like what Paul said, that they all may prophesy, that they all might speak with tongues, that they all might cast out demons, that they all might lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Not just 70, not just the elders. There's a place for elders. They help to rule. They help to oversee the church. But the gifts don't stop with them. They go to you. They go to me. They go to every one of us. The least in the kingdom shall be great." Everyone say great.
Great.
The least in the kingdom shall be great. So I don't care how least you feel. I don't care how unanointed you feel. I don't care how unworthy you feel. The least among them shall be great. Because the Spirit, what Moses looked up to, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them," was answered in you. Is that good news? That's good news. And then lastly, we seize the day by being seized by mercy. Now, before we start feeling really good about ourselves, okay, look at me. I'm better than Isaiah. "Daniel, he ain't got nothing on me." That's right. When I get to heaven, I'm going to show Moses a thing or two. Before we get there, let me take a scripture, a little out of context. The scripture we're going to look at from Romans 11 talks about salvation and unbelief. Those that have, the Jews that had remained in unbelief, the Jews and the Gentiles that accepted salvation. But I want to just take the scripture a little bit and turn it a little bit and make it New Testament believers, pre-cross believers, okay? So hang with me on this one. Romans 11, we'll start with the New King James. "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. But you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear." So yeah, we should be filled with an unbelievable confidence because of the Holy Spirit inside of us. But let's not get prideful. Let's still walk in humility. Let's still walk in fear. "For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Then we'll switch to the Message version. Now, don't get the feeling superior. That's what I want to say to me. I want to say it to all of us. Now, don't get the feeling superior to those pruned branches, or in this case, again, we're kind of playing with the scripture, to those that were believers before the cross. Don't get the feeling superior. Just be glad. Now I'm jumping down to the very end. Just be glad you're in the tree. So we get the opportunity to seize the day. We get the opportunity to seize something that those that went before longed to see. the day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all believers, the day when we would be able to look back at the cross, when we would know clearly who the Messiah was, when we would be able to understand what he did and what it meant, when we would live in a day when there's glory, full glory, not fading glory, forever glory, when there is intimacy with God, when there are the gifts of the Spirit being poured out. And we're going to talk more about the gifts of the Spirit and how you can be equipped in the gifts of the Spirit. All of those things available to us. But if we treat them as commonplace, if we act like, no big deal, you know, then we don't truly seize the day. Would you stand to your feet? And Austin and band, if you're here, if you'd come on up. I want to address four groups of people. And also, while I'm doing this, if I've got healing room people here, or I know we've got some elders, some church leaders, come on up and pray for people, if you would. If you've never really given your life to Christ, you've looked from a distance, but you haven't seen with saving grace, let tonight be your night. Come on forward. Let us pray with you. Let us start a whole radical new life today. Some of you, as we've begun this series on the Holy Spirit, you're kind of going, I'm not sure I get it. Like Jesus, I get, he like walked on the earth, and if I'd been around, I like could have come up and like kind of, you know, gone like this. I could have given him a hug. You know, I kind of get that. We could have eaten together, started a fire together, gone fishing. You know, I get that, but I don't see the Holy Spirit. And we don't see the Holy Spirit. We only see him through his activities. But if tonight you just like some help seeing and understanding the Holy Spirit, we'd like to pray for you. That during this series, that tonight would be a real starting point for you, and God would begin to reveal his Holy Spirit to you in a new way. And when you wake up tomorrow morning and you go through your day and your everyday stuff, you'll just start to recognize the Holy Spirit, who's already been there, but just didn't know it, living and walking right beside you. So with that, G, let us pray for you. Also, for empowering. Some of you are, you're facing some big things. Some of you want to be empowered because you want to make a greater impact in the world. That's one of the things that, as a leadership team, as a teaching team, we want to see during this series, during the weekends and on the Wednesday nights, is a greater empowering with God's gifts and with God's Spirit. If you're saying, Roger, I want to have more of this. I don't know all what that means. I don't know what all those gifts things you're talking about mean, but I'm willing just to get some of it and start to walk in it. If that's you, we want to pray for you. And then lastly, if you're just going through some tough times, though we talked about the Holy Spirit tonight more in terms of intimacy and power and gifts and all that kind of stuff, but one of the main words that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit was your helper, your comforter, the person who would walk beside you even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. And if tonight you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you need to know the Holy Spirit in a greater way in your life. And we want to pray for you. We want to ask that to be imparted to you. And then lastly, if you're new and you just need to want to know more about our church, more about Taste of Faith, more about next steps, would you come see me? I want to pray with you. I want to help you take those next steps, meet the right people that can help you grow in your faith. So let's lift our hands to God. And I want to pray for you. Then Austin's going to lead us in a song, and then you'll be dismissed. As we're singing this song, I want you to come forward and trust that tonight's the night of great things happening in your life over the next few weeks, especially and beyond that. Lift up your hands to heaven. Lord God, we want to know you. Lord God, we are hungry and desperate for you. Lord, don't let us go through life with this what's the big deal kind of attitude, because we get so used to the specialness. We get so used to you being in our lives that we just take you for granted. Lord, give us a hunger to know you more. Give us a hunger to see more of you. Give us a hunger to reflect more of you everywhere we go, in our families, neighborhoods, workplaces, wherever we are. We want to see you. We want to reflect you. So, Lord, tonight and throughout this series, would you be doing a special work in our lives? A deep work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song one time through, and then you're
we
dismissed.
We hope this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.